We live in a digital world, don't we? A
Yes.
digital world. What does it mean to you? When I say we live in a digital world, what does it mean to you?
Cell phones, computers.
Cell phones,
iPads.
Computers, iPads.
Everything,
Facebook,
yes.
Twitter. Social media.
Yeah. Right.
Social media is, it's crazy.
It's crazy.
Yeah,
there you go.
It's all, wow.
And overwhelming. And we can't put them down. My Mac's dictionary, and I often go there for definitions like this. Its first definition is, in parentheses, it says, of signals and data, expressed in a series of the digits 0 and 1, typically represented by values of physical quantities such as voltage or magnetic polarization, often contrasted with analog. So the I guess you would say the opposite, for lack of a better term, of digital would be analog. We are definitely, as you guys just noted, a computerized world. And if you get into the guts of computers, they do all their work, ultimately, in zeros and ones. In zeros and ones. But when I said we live in a digital world, I was really going with the idea that we live in an either-or world. Either this or that kind of world. Does that make sense? So it's either just one, zero or one, on or off, hot or cold, black or white, right or wrong, good or evil, you are with me or you are against me, fast or slow, life or death, strong or weak, light or dark, married or single, and we could go on. We have a very yin-yang mindset, don't we? Where there are only two options, and they're usually equal and opposite. Equal and opposite in our mindset often. But that actually is a bit odd if you think about it, given that in actual reality, there are some things that have two states. For instance, you cannot be almost pregnant. You are either pregnant or not pregnant. So there are some things where there really are just two states. But we live in an analog world. There isn't just fast or slow. There's every speed in between it. There isn't just strong or weak. I am neither the rock, nor I am the 97-pound weakling from the Charles Atlas. Anybody from comic books? You're a little young. But comic books, when I was young, they'd have this Charles Atlas ad, and in it, somebody would kick sand into this 97-pound weakling's face. I'm neither of those. I'm in between. Neither strong nor weak. And there isn't just hot or cold, is there? Right? It was cold in the tent, right, Augie?
Yes.
But it got down to 15.6 degrees cold.
I saw those masks.
Yeah, we got prepared.
Did you see that picture?
It got down to 15.6 degrees cold, not zero cold or negative 10 cold. There are temperatures all the way in between. We are in an analog world. We may think digitally, but until you get into the quantum mechanics level of things, where it actually gets a little strange and you could almost argue that it's digital, not analog. Hey, guys.
Good morning.
Where you could argue that it's more digital than analog. In the physical realm here, we are analog. Hi, guys. Come on in. It's safe. So where we've gotten so far, we've talked about how we have often a very digital mindset, hot or cold, live or dead, yes or no, you know, that kind of stuff. But we actually live in an analog world that, for instance, it's not just fast or slow. There's every speed in between. It's not just hot or cold. There's every temperature in between. And just think about that. You guys had to sit and listen to me for 6 or 7 minutes, and they just got the whole thing in 15 seconds. And maybe next time I should keep the short version, right? So the question is, what about the spiritual world? Is it digital or is it analog? Which one is it? And notice what I just did. I just did a digital choice. Is it digital or is it analog? That's a very Western kind of way of thinking of things. And I would suggest it really depends on what you're talking about. It depends on what you're talking about. There is a heaven and there is a hell. There is a God, and there is a devil. But even in those cases where it's clearly digital, one or the other, we have to be cautious Because often in our digital either-or mindset, remember when I talked about yin-yang, talking about equal opposites? In our digital mindset, we think of things as equal opposites. But the devil is not an equal opposite of God. God is all-powerful. The devil's a created being that's powerful, but compared to God, very, very much less. Also, I would argue some of our misperceptions about hell have to do with the fact that we look at heaven and we have to make it an exact opposite on the other side. So we have to be very cautious, even in a digital situation where something is digital, heaven or hell, two opportunities at the end, that's all it's going to be. We have to be cautious about not making them equal. It is digital, but it is not equal. But today we're going to talk about something that I believe is truly either or. Truly either or. And we'll do that thanks to Casey Kasem and Bob Dylan. We're going to do that thanks to Casey Kasem and Bob Dylan. Does everybody here know who Casey Kasem is? He was a radio guy.
Yeah.
Passed away. But he had the American? Was it American? Yeah, American Top 40. And I'm you can ask my wife, I'm a man of habits. Once I get into a habit and I like it, I keep doing it. And one of my habits is on Sunday morning, normally on a normal morning I put talk radio on. But part of it is on the weekend they usually have really weird like plant programs and house programs and all kinds of stuff. So I put on Sirius XM 70s on 7, and on Sunday mornings they play old Casey Kasem's American Top 40s. And I don't think it was last week, might have been the week before. They were playing one for the week of October 27, 1979. Is everybody here alive then? Not them. And number 25 that week out of 40, was a song by Bob Dylan that I don't recall ever hearing, and it was titled Gotta Serve Somebody. Gotta Serve Somebody. It begins like this. And this is a case where actually I might be able to sing as good as the person who was singing it, if anybody's ever heard Bob Dylan sing. Although, can somebody name a Bob Dylan song that's very popular but that he didn't sing and make it famous? Anybody can think of one? Because you may not realize how much of an influence he's had. Anybody here like Jimi Hendrix?
Yes.
Jimi Hendrix, All Along the Watchtower? So, accomplished thing, painful voice. Although some of his songs sound good. But it says, starts like this. It says, you may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. By the way, my understanding is he is a Christian. We may not agree with some of his walk or whatever, but the fact is my understanding is he's a Christian. So that's not as surprising as it may be that there's just a right in your face, you got to serve somebody. Pretty much the whole song follows that theme. Talks about kinds of different people and notes regardless of who they are or what they do, they have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you are going to serve somebody. Now, I spent a lot of time talking in the sermon. We still haven't opened scripture. Is that accurate, though? Is that digital choice, that either-or choice, you either serve the Lord or you serve the devil, is that actually accurate? Now, let's go ahead and turn into there. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, looking at verses 14 through 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. By the way, Cisco, what do you think? Are we going to find out that Bob Dylan was right? What's Dad think? Are we going to find out that Bob Dylan was right or not? You're a betting man. That you have to serve somebody. It's a digital choice, either or. You either serve the Lord or you serve the devil. We'll see you together, but I'm with you. I think that we're going to find that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 14 through 21. Are we there?
Yes.
Therefore, my beloved, We were just talking earlier. The Corinthian church had a lot of problems. We're about to read about another problem. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of the blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? So what's he talking about here? Communion, the Lord's Supper, right? Is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? Interesting question. No! I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. Those are harsh words. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I want you to think about something. Let's say right now that Augustine and I are really technical people, very smart, and we put together a time machine. And we climb in that time machine all together, and we go back to the time when Paul wrote those words, and we walk up to one of those pagans, and we say to the pagans, hey, by the way, when you sacrifice to an idol, are you worshiping the devil? What do you think they would say? No, right? They would say no. No, nobody would. Well, I take it back. There are some Satanists. But nobody would purposely worship the devil. He's a bad guy. Nobody purposely would worship demons. But if we went back there, they'd say, no, we're not doing it. But it doesn't matter what the pagans think they're sacrificing to. They are sacrificing to demons, participating with demons. Paul said, no, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. And then Paul provides a very digital either or. A very digital either or. He says, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You can't do it. It's either or. It's one or the other. You will pull your chair up to the table of demons or the table of the Lord. And it probably shouldn't surprise you that this is not the only time the Bible makes such a stark contrast, a stark either-or contrast. Perhaps one of the most famous ones, you'll see this on plaques and stuff, is what Joshua, who was Joshua? Anybody remember? Moses' successor. So Moses moves on, and Joshua is his chosen successor. And let's turn to Joshua 24, 14 through 15. Joshua 24, 14 through 15. Almost there? And you'll see in my Bible, this is not in the original manuscripts. It labels the section, choose whom you will serve. Choose whom you will serve. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods, the pagan gods, right? Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in the land you dwell. But as for me and my house, this is the part you've heard, But as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. Choose this day whom you will serve. And ultimately, it is either God or not God. The Bible doesn't give any in between. It is either the God of Israel, or going back to what we read in 1 Corinthians, demons. And you can say, I'm not serving. You're sitting at their table. Whether there's a specific demon that you are worshiping, you are sitting at their table. You're not sitting at the Lord's table. And before we move on at this point, that is either God of Israel or demons, we have to make sure we're not being spiritually smug. Because we can look back there and say, you know what? You don't worship any idols, do you? You don't worship any other god. It's very easy for us today to say, I don't worship any idols. I don't worship any other god. But does that mean that we aren't worshiping another god? No. Because we can have other gods. We can put money first. We can put our spouses first. That sounds good, right? You just take care of your wife. But if you put your spouse before God, she becomes your god. We can put kids, we can put video games first. We can put jobs first. We can put sports first. And the devil will use whatever he can. How many kids have fallen away from the church because in the modern world, it's okay to schedule practice on Sundays now? How many kids have fallen away? We can put anything first. We can even put ourselves first, if you think about it. And a lot of times this attitude has to do with, I don't care what God says, I know better. And you see that all over, don't you? Anything we put ahead of the true God is our God. Anything we put ahead of the true God is our God and is pulling us up, taking our chair and pulling it up to the table of demons. Choose this day whom you will serve. And even Jesus, everybody thinks that Jesus is loving, right? Even Jesus wasn't fuzzy in giving the choice. Does everybody remember when George W. Bush took a hit once, big hit once, for saying, you were either, it was after 9/11, and he said, you are either with us or against us in the fight in terror. Do you remember hearing that? And they went after him. How could he, you know? You know, Jesus said this. This is Matthew 12:30. Son of God said this while he was on earth. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Do you hear those words? Jesus, loving Jesus. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. How divisive! How divisive. But truth, truth is often divisive. And in the modern world, Jesus seems to be the ultimate divider. Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. As Jesus said, speaking of himself, not me, as Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me. You are either on Jesus' side or not. As warm and fuzzy as it would be to treat it like good, I put in quotes, good non-believers somehow are aligned with our Savior, they are not. That doesn't mean we can't recognize when somebody does something good, but the fact is, there is no such thing as being aligned with Jesus if you are not a believer. And if they are not at the Lord's table, whose table are they at? The devil's, right, the demons. And let's also not forget Jesus' famous or infamous words, if you are a pluralist, meaning you think that there are multiple paths to God. If you believe there are multiple paths to God, these words bother you a lot. And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You either worship God or demons. You either get to God through Jesus or you don't get to God. You either get to God through Jesus or you don't get to God. Okay, I want to talk. We're going to be traveling downhill now. We're heading towards the end of the sermon. But before we head to the end of the sermon, I want to talk about the question of somebody who says to you, Deb, I choose neither God nor demons. I don't have to choose. I choose neither God nor demons, nor myself, nor money, nor whatever. I'm not making a choice. To them, I'd like to quote part of what is referred to as Pascal's Wager. Has anybody ever heard Pascal's Wager?
Nope.
It is not, thanks for speaking up, it is not something that I would try to prove God with, but it is an interesting philosophical discussion. Blaise Pascal was a 17th century multi-talented French man, of which my favorite features was his being a mathematician, smart mathematician, and a Christian philosopher, Here's an excerpt from the third part of his work, and I don't know how to say this correctly, but Pensées, P-E-N-S-E with a little thingamajigger over it, E-S, translated in English. And by the way, don't worry, the problem is I think even in French this would be a little hard to follow. In English it can get a little bad, but just try to get the major points of what he's saying, not worrying about the specifics. Let us then examine this point and say, God is or he is not. That's the big question, right? Is God or is there no God? God is or he is not. But to which side shall we be inclined? Reason can decide nothing here, and I would say that's true. You cannot prove that God exists, but you cannot prove that God does not exist. There is an infinite chaos which separates us. A game is being played at the eternity of this infinite distance where heads or tails will turn up. So even back then, they understood flipping a coin. What will you wager? What's your wager on that question? There is a God, there isn't a God. According to reason, you can do neither the one thing nor the other. According to reason, you can defend neither of the propositions. Again, you can't prove either way. Do not then reprove for error those who have made a choice. So even though you can't prove either one, some people, we have made a choice. We have come on the side that there is a God, have we not? So he says, you cannot reprove for error those who made a choice, for you know nothing about it. No, but I blame them for having made this choice. But I blame them for having made not this choice, but a choice. For again, both he who chooses heads and he who chooses tails are equally at fault. They are both in the wrong. The true course is not to wager at all. So you see the argument here? Is saying, don't say there is a God and don't say there isn't a God. The right thing to do is just not try to answer. You do not wager. Now listen to these words, because this is where we learn that mathematician was a very smart Christian too there, Cisco. Yes, but you must wager. It is not optional. You are embarked. You are embarked. I like that terminology. Which will you choose then? Let us see. Then since you must choose, let's see which interests you the least. You have two things to lose, the true and the good, and two things to stake, your reason and your will, your knowledge and your happiness. And your nature has two things to shun, error and misery. Your reason is no more shocked in choosing one rather than the other. Basically saying, from a logic standpoint, you're no more good or bad choosing one or the other. Since you must of necessity choose, this one point is settled, but your happiness? Let us weigh the gain and the loss in wagering that God is. Let us go ahead and weigh the gain and the loss in wagering for God. Let us estimate the two chances. If you gain, you will gain all. If you lose, you lose nothing. Do you get that point? As a Christian, if you are right and you wager for God, if you are right, you gain everything. If you gain all. If you lose, you lose nothing. If we're wrong and we get buried and we cease to exist, what do we lose for our Christian belief? Wager then without hesitation that he is. That is very fine. Yes, I must wager, but I must perhaps wager too much. Let us see. Since there's an equal risk of gain or loss, if you had only to gain two lives instead of one, you might still wager. And then it goes on from there. Although when I read this Friday night, reread this Friday night, the second half seemed to be less clearly said. This is how I summarize Pascal's wager. If I, as a believer, am right, I gain everything. If I am wrong, I lose nothing. If you, as a non-believer, are right, you gain nothing. If you are wrong, you lose everything. Now, there's quite a bit more to it, but in this sermon, I want to focus on the part where Pascal's hypothetical opponent says, "No, but I blame them for having made not this choice, but a choice. For again, both he chooses heads and he who chooses tails is equally at fault. They are both in the wrong. The true course is not to wager at all." Do you remember Pascal's reply? He said, "Yes, but you must wager. It is not optional. You are embarked. The moment we were born, we were embarked." Does that make sense? The moment we were born, we were embarked. We have to decide, because either when we die or when Jesus returns, amen, come Lord Jesus, or when Jesus returns, we will either spend eternity with God or not. We will either gain all, as he says, or lose all. And we've previously discussed there is only one way, in previous sermons, there is only one way to gain all, to be saved, which is choosing God, is it not? And even if we were, let's go ahead and just for argument's sake, let's assume that an atheist is right, just for argument's sake. The wager still comes to fruition at death, does it not? That's the only time when you find out if you, when you laid the $100 down on the table, whether or not you laid it down on the right answer. Then, just think again, we're going with the idea that an atheist is right. Then we either know nothing, we will never know the outcome of the wager because we cease to exist, or we'll find out we were horribly wrong and the atheist was wrong too. Pull your chair up to a table. Actually, I've got that statement in here, but you have no choice. You are going to pull your chair up to a table. I suggest you pull it up to the table of the Lord or the table of demons. You must choose. And in reality, it is really, your chair is at the table of demons unless your chair is at the table of the demons unless you move it to the Lord's. Does that make sense to everybody? That's where it starts. I hate to say it. Yes, in the spiritual realm, the most important choice is digital. Either one or zero. An infinitely good one or an infinitely devastating zero. And I get the sense that these words said of Israel thousands of years ago would be appropriate today in much of the modern world. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12. And the Deut in the name of Deuteronomy means go to the fifth book in the front of the Bible. Deuteronomy 12. We're going to look at verses 8 through 9. And what I'm saying is I believe that these words that we're about to read said to pagans thousands of years ago are appropriate in our mostly non-pagan society today. Deuteronomy 12, 8 and 9. "You shall not do according to all that you are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you." Again, notice the either or.
Hi there.
See, the people on the internet won't know that I just looked at the cutest little girl in the world. Yeah, and she smiled at me. Notice again that it's an either or choice. Doing what is right in your own eyes or God's inheritance? Doing right, what is right in your own eyes, or God's inheritance, which for you and for me is eternal life. The inheritance is eternal life. Or as the Lord says elsewhere, see, before you today, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Before you today, he has set life and good, death and evil. That's Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Now, Dylan Song, as it goes through all the different types of people and things they do, one of his lines is this: you may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. And although I hope I do not have spiritual pride, the chorus of Dylan's song, the chorus of his song, holds as much for this preacher as it does for everybody else, as it does for you. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. I don't know about you guys, but I choose life. I choose the Lord. I choose Jesus. You?